Good evening, everyone. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. And our text goes from verse 1 through 18. Let us hear God's word. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for your kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came to settle by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord once again. O Lord, our God, we humbly come before you this evening, and we wait to hear from you. May your Spirit be our teacher. Speak to our hearts. O Lord, let us leave this place transformed and renewed by you. In Jesus, amen. I love stories. The Old Testament stories can be very catchy. If you grew up in a Christian home, you probably heard many of those stories. Children, I'm sure that you know many of the stories of the Bible by heart. And you know they are different than the ones from Walt Disney, because they are real stories. They have everything to do with our lives, and they have a message for us today. The background of our story describes that well-known moment in which God initiates his relationship with Abram. He calls the patriarchs out of Ur of the Chaldeans to leave his kindred behind and to go to an unknown land. God, out of his free grace, promises Abram land, blessings, and a numerous offspring. And Abram obeys God by faith. His nephew Lot follows him. Due to a great famine, they decide to seek help in Egypt. There, we know that Abram lies to the Egyptians about his relationship with Sarah, afraid that Pharaoh could kill him to take the beautiful Sarah as his wife. In fact, Pharaoh takes Sarah, but God punishes him for that, so that the king of Egypt lets go Abram, his wife, and all that they possessed. But our story this evening starts when Abram comes back to the place where he had made an altar to the Lord at first, between Bethel and Ai. Abram had become very wealthy. He had many servants and animals, and his nephew Lot, who lived with him, also was not poor. On top of that, verse 7 of the text tells us that the land where they are now is inhabited by two other people. The Canaanites and the Perizzites live in the land. Imagine how much water and grass was necessary to sustain all those people, all the animals, and all that they possess. The result is quite predictable. There was a quarrel between the man who worked for Lot and the man who worked for Abram. Both of them have this trouble now, and these men have to make a decision to avoid major problems. And here is where our message focuses, because decisions are a big part of our lives too. And given to the fact that our decisions always have consequences, it should be something on which we should spend some time to learn how to make good decisions. And the Bible teaches us how. Bad decisions can bring lingering harm to our spiritual lives. And the Bible offers us the principles from which we can make right decisions. Both Abram and Lot makes decisions in this narrative. What is the difference between these two choices? Let us learn from their experience how we are to make choices that are pleasing to God. We are going to see how our text approaches the issue in three points. First, godless choices. Second, God-fearing choices. And third, God, the Redeemer of our choices. Godless choices. Second, God-fearing choices. And third, God, the Redeemer of our choices. And our title is going to be Choosing by God's Promises. Our first point, godless choices. Abram was the elder and the leader of the group. By the tradition of the day, he had the right and the authority to settle the matter, rather than Lot. He proposes that he and Lot part ways. Verse 8 makes clear Abram wants to preserve a good relationship with his nephew. He says, "Let there be no strife between you and me." To do that, he gives up his right to choose where to go and gives his nephew that privilege. He says, "Is not the whole land before you? If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you choose the right, then I will go to the left." When he makes that offer, Lot does not have to think twice. Verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere." The text leaves no doubt that it's a fertile ground. Look at the comparison. It was like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. These are examples of very fertile places. It must have been very beautiful too, because the plants, they were well nurtured by the abundance of water. For a man who lives on his cattle and to whom livestock represents most of his riches, that means a lot. He saw what the land could provide for him and for his family. He may even have pictured what it would be like in the future. Lot saw the potential for a prosperous life. Pursuit of success and comfort in this life is not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible does not condemn riches or comfort, but it does condemn that they become gods to us. Then, what was the problem with Lot's choice? What was the problem with that? He never gave thought to God. Choosing the Jordan Valley would not be wrong if it did not have the potential to make his spirituality grow cold. Look at the tenor of the text. Still in verse 10, "The valley was very fertile before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." There was something very wrong with those cities. God was angry with them. And verse 13 tells us why. It says, "Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." There was a great spiritual danger in Sodom. It was a place where rebellion against the Lord was praised. They were notorious for their wickedness. Lot should have seen this. It was as plain as day, but he could not see that because he was captivated by this one thing. The valley was well watered. It was promising. It was promising. He shows that his biggest interest was an opportunity for success. His choice never took God into account. Lot looked at what the world promises. He sees the promises of the world and he is enchanted by that. He does not ask if his choice carries the potential of ruining his relationship with his God. And it is something that can happen in our lives too. An opportunity that presents itself very good, promising. Perhaps it looks like the opportunity of your life. All you have dreamed of. And you are so enchanted by the benefits it promises that you would undermine that it would be a bad influence for your spiritual life. This apparent good opportunity could make you grow cold, be accustomed and tolerant with sin.
perhaps a new job or a promotion. It offers good money, good perks, the best pension scheme. But the work environment is too filthy. It is a company known for its corruption. And you are very likely to be asked to compromise. But you think that it's going to be all right. You have everything under control, and you will not let yourself to be influenced by that. Someone that, I'm sorry, and as you do not pay attention to that, you put yourself in danger. You put yourself in danger. So this is what happens in this case. And I ask you, in terms of application, allow me, young people, to ask you this question. When you think of looking for somebody to marry, what is your criteria? Do you choose by sight? Do you look for a rich partner? Or instead, do you look for a God-fearing spouse? Someone who could help you to grow in communion with God. Be sure that, like Lot, you aren't so taken up with what your eyes can see that you ignore God's priorities. Dear brothers and sisters, how are we making our choices? What is crucial in our decisions? Is our Savior also the Lord of our choices? When you lift up your eyes to make your decisions, what do you see? Is the desire of pleasing God the main thrust of your decisions? This story shows us that even if we are true Christians, we can have a very poor Christian life beneath the level that God's grace can offer us because we exclude God from our decisions. Both Lot and Abram were Christians. But let us see where godless decisions can take us. Look at Lot. He's a pragmatic man. He chooses things by its results. He goes on the direction of the city of perdition. He compromises step by step. Later, when we hear of him, he's a citizen of Sodom. He had his warning when in chapter 14, he's captured with Sodom by Sodom's enemies. And God frees him. God delivers him by the hands of Abraham. But guess what? Lot goes back to Sodom. When God sends the angels to destroy the city due to their continuity in unrepentant rebellion, the men of the city demand that Lot hands over the angels so that those wicked men can abuse them. What is Lot's decision again? He offers his two daughters to be abused. Once more, he acts pragmatically. Perhaps at the beginning, Lot told himself that he could be a good influence to the ungodly. If I go to that place, if I go to that company, if I get that partner, perhaps I'm going to influence them. I'm going to change them. Lot, he thought that way. But now it seems more like he has assimilated the ways of the Sodomites. See how his family also follow the same pattern. When God is destroying the city, despite the instruction of the angel not to look back. Lot's wife, on her way out of the city, she feels so sorry for her possessions left behind that she forsakes the instruction of the angel. She does look back, and we know she becomes a pillar of salt. She shares the destiny of the city because her heart was there. His daughters, likewise, make godless choices. When they found themselves without a husband, they thought, instead of waiting on God's providence, they thought it was a good idea to have children of their own father. They are pragmatic too. They learned it. For them, the ends justify the means. Parents, our choices can have an impact in the spirituality of our family. And our children are very likely to follow the pattern of our choices. Lot's choices tells us a lot about ourselves. We many times choose with the eyes of flesh. And brothers and sisters, is it not that the reason of many of our poor choices? We are pragmatic too. We choose by sight. Is it not frequently the cause of our spiritual coldness? We choose just as the world does. We choose as those who do not see farther than this life. And every time we make choices ignoring Christ's lordship over our lives, we open an avenue for spiritual decline. Proverbs 14:12 makes so much sense when we read, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." It seems right, but it's the way to death. So how do I discern? How do I avoid falling into this trap? How do I make wise choices? This leads us to our second point, God-fearing choices. The chief end of man is to glorify God. As Christians, when making choices, we should be directed by the desire to please God. And that is not possible without faith. Not possible. In what did Abram believe? In God's promises, as we see very well in this text. It was believing in God's promises that Abram made right decisions. He was the leader of the group and the elder. He had the right to pick the best place for himself, but he sets as a higher goal to maintain peace between him and his nephew. He is seeking to please God by avoiding strife. God has made the patriarch a promise to bless him, to give him a numerous offspring, and to give him all that land. It was that certainty. It was because of that certainty that Abram could make selfless choices, for he knew that God would fulfill his word. One commentator says that by letting Lot choose, Abram showed that he was resting in God to fulfill his promises rather than trying to grab it for himself. All that God gives to Abram is his word, and that is enough when embraced by faith. Beloved, is God's word enough for you so that your decisions can be made based in His promises? Based in His promises. God-fearing choices are made by faith, in contrast to those choices made by sight. Our eyes will deceive us, but God's promises will never deceive us. The author of Hebrews says that faith is being convinced of what we do not see. Calvin says that the characteristic of faith is that men who are blind in themselves rise above the entire world, above all their fears and everything visible in it. Living by faith is looking at God's promises by what they really are. Facts. Once a word comes out of God's mouth, they are as sure as facts. Our choices must not be emptied of what should be the theme of our lives, namely, faith in Jesus Christ, in whom we receive the promises. As we make choices, we should see beyond what our eyes can reach. When we choose by God's promises, our Heavenly Father freely attaches undeserved rewards to it. God is not obliged. He does not have to reward our faith. Faith is our duty. But here, out of His loving kindness, He freely is pleased to reward our choices. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Now that Lot is gone and taken what is apparently the best part or the most promising part of the land, Abraham is deprived of the company of his nephew, and he has to live in the less fertile part of the land. He has left his original land and family behind. He has been promised things that he does not possess right now. He does not have land. He does not have children. I would not be surprised if the patriarch got very discouraged in this moment. Sometimes, after choosing what is right, choosing according to God's will, we cannot see an immediate apparent reward. We can actually experience a sense of loss. And we need to hear once more God's promises. We need to hear that they are real, not that they are ever less real. But our faith can be shaken. The text says that after Lot departed, Abram lift up his eyes, not by his own initiative, but by God's calling. In contrast with Lot lifting up his own eyes by himself, the patriarch is invited to see what God promises. God is strengthening Abraham, reassuring him with his promises. Now, how does God reassure us today? Again, through His promises. Only that now they are not voice. They are written. Has God not provided this record for us? Is this not proof of His love for us? And don't we have a lot more than Abram in terms of revelation? We have the entire gospel. we have the entire gospel. God-fearing choices are never reason to be discouraged, because God is faithful. Christian, let me ask you a question. And please, be honest as you answer it to yourself. How many times have your eyes deceived you? Is that not true that many times when we choose things based on our human evaluation, we do that only to find out later that we were deceived by our senses? Now, I have a follow-up question. How many times have you trusted God's promises, chosen with the eyes of faith, and then God failed you? There is not a man in whole human history that can honestly say that. Yes, there are times when we feel that God fails us. We see that in some of the Psalms. We see that in Job, but we know the end of the story. We know that God never abandoned those people, and He doesn't abandon us. He's faithful to the end. And even in those moments when you felt alone, you made it through by God's grace. So, whenever we feel discouraged, or we think that God's promises seems less likely in our minds, let us go back to the Scriptures. Perhaps, write it down. Pick up a verse and write it down. Put on your mirror, on your fridge, Repeat to yourself, I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I know the one in whom I have believed. But maybe you say, what if I have already made the wrong choices? Is there hope for me? And that leads us to our third point. God, the Redeemer of our choices. It is important to remember that in the event that preceded our narrative, Abram had just failed to trust the Lord. He failed to trust that He could preserve him from Pharaoh. He lied to save his own skin. He said that Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. He did not consider that God had promised him, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Humanly speaking, Abraham put the promise in danger. His faith failed. But God intervened and preserved Sarah and Abram. God's patience and faithfulness redeemed Abram's bad choices. We know that Abram's faith faltered other times too, and he needed forgiveness. The only thing special about Abram was God's grace through the mediator of the promise, the coming Messiah. As Abram learned to rely on God's word, he gave up trusting his personal endeavors to guarantee his own success. He learned how to trust God's grace and make choices in view of God's faithfulness. In the event of Genesis 13, our story today, he trusted the words that came from God's mouth. Verse 4 says that after Abram's lapse of faith, he went back to the place where he had built an altar to the Lord before. To the place where he had been close to the Lord. To the place where he called upon his name. To the place of the beginning. One commentator suggests that the patriarch came back to this place to call upon the name of the Lord as an act of repentance from what happened in Egypt. Perhaps Abram was seeking a fresh start in his trust in the Lord. He was seeking His mercy. But maybe you think, you know, Abram is such a high standard. Abram is the father of faith. I'm nothing like him. Well, even the bad choices of Lot did not ultimately determine his destiny. God redeemed his shortcomings. 2 Peter 2:7 calls him righteous. How could a man like Lot be called righteous if not justified through Jesus Christ? God's choices are the ones that ultimately determine the outcome. There is a place in God's throne of grace for a repentant Lot. In conclusion of this message, I would like to bring four final application. First, seek the things that please God. Seek first His kingdom and trust that everything else will be added to you. Trust His faithfulness. Make your decisions based in God's promises. Ask Him to strengthen your faith, because our wrong choices are fruit of our unbelief that God can take care of us. Second, abstain from all appearance of evil. Remember that Lot's story was step by step. Do not put your soul in danger. If you see that your choice can drive you away from God or from His people, that it can be a temptation for you at some point down the road, by all means, avoid it. It is not worth it. Our success is in our communion with our God. Third, if you have made bad choices, one after the other, and you think you have gone too far, it was too bad, and there is no way that you can get out of this mess, remember that God is a merciful Father. Through Jesus Christ, He redeems our faults. You can repent and start fresh. Abram went back to the place where he built an altar to the Lord at first. That is the place to begin, where he was closer to the Lord. Remember where you have fallen. Go back to your first love, when your faith in Jesus Christ burned and you were filled with the desire of pleasing Him. Ask God for renewal. Our God was patient with Abram. He has not changed. He has not changed. He's the same God. Fourth, look to the greatest end. We are promised a much greater reward, to which nothing the world promises can compare. We are waiting to live in God's presence forever. Have heavens always before your eyes as you make your choices, having our eyes in the inheritance that awaits us, enable us to weigh our choices by the scales of God's Word. Let us pray to the Lord. O God of Abram, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, our God, God of the promises, that promised to keep those who are faithful to You, to keep them to keep us to the end. We are men of weak faith. We are easily taken by what we can see. Lord, have mercy on us. Redeem our bad choices and teach us to make good choices that we might have a closer walk to you. May we walk closer to you, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen.